I'm Pastor Daryl Curtis, and this is my 233rd sermon in our travelogue through the Bible, in which I am reviewing the biblical writings of the Apostle Paul while he was under arrest in Caesarea, specifically the book of 2 Corinthians. The following is a presentation of the Family Life Baptist Church in Lansing, Michigan. For more audio content, please visit FamilyLifeBC.com. Now I wish you a good morning on this third Sunday, April 18th, 2021. And I thank the Lord for giving me another week in my earthly life. Once again, giving me the opportunity to get back into better physical condition. It is important to understand that tomorrow is not promised to any of us, and that we should be grateful for every day that we have and can function in the land of the living with our families and friends. Now I invite you to join us as we return to our travelogue through the Bible. Our text for today is the third verse in the first chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians, and it reads as follows. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. God bless the reading of his holy word, and let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. And now, our gracious and heavenly Father, be pleased to please let us preach your word, not for fame or for reputation, but to the end that some might be made better, that some might benefit, that some might believe, and that some might be saved. And Lord, we thank you for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit. And we ask you, Lord, that you would allow him to feed us until we want no more. In the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. And now I thank you for thinking and listening with me as we study God's word to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our mind, so we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. And as we begin, let me communicate to you that my preaching is based upon the fact that every episode recorded in the Bible is literally true. We live in a culture in which fantasy and fiction dominate, but we need to resist the allure of made-up stories and intellectually concocted arguments as we develop faith in the meticulously recorded factual history of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ by the eyewitnesses who were present on the scene. And we must do whatever we need to do to develop the personal faith needed to believe that the Bible is the absolute truth and recognize that every fiction put forth by man or by the devil to contradict or minimize the impact of the biblical accounts is a lie. Now, the Apostle Paul and the Corinthian church were having a back and forth over the issues that Paul raised in his first letter to Corinth. Not all the Corinthians were saved by the preaching of Paul or even heard it. Some heard the gospel from Apollos. Others heard the gospel from the Apostle Peter. Timothy preached in Corinth as well. No doubt, the Corinthian church was influenced by many preachers that preached there, and every member of the church was not enamored of Paul's authoritative writings. But Paul kept in touch with the Corinthians through the emissaries that he sent there, and had the back and forth that I previously mentioned, culminating in this second letter to the Corinthians that the Holy Spirit decided should become part of the canonical record. Now, for those who received the word of God from another of the many preachers that passed through Corinth, Paul felt the need to give them his bona fides as he began his letter. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in Achaia, grace to you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, in all places and in all cases, the Apostle Paul wants the church to be under the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and have peace with God the Father. There is no more beneficial condition under which we can exist than this one. Oh, to wake up in the morning with the confident assurance that the Lord Jesus Christ will send his Holy Spirit to map out the events of our day is the greatest blessing that we can receive in this life, regardless of the trials and tribulations through which we find ourselves going. The physical challenges that I face on a daily basis are a blessing because I know that the Lord is with me, and I would rather have pain and suffering with the Lord on my side than strength and power without the Holy Spirit instructing me as to what I should do on a daily basis. So the attribute that is of the utmost importance is the Holy Spirit, without which health and wealth are simply temporary earthly constructs. And Paul continues, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Saints, let us be honest with ourselves. Without trials and tribulations, do we not tend to ignore the presence of the Lord God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and begin to depend upon our own resources? Jesus spoke a parable, illustrates that point in the 16th through the 21st verses of the 12th chapter of the book of Luke. "Then Jesus spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." There are those that preach that we can have the plentiful yield of the rich man and still be rich toward the Lord God, and this is true. But the general tendency of mankind is the opposite. Oh, you may remember our first parents. There was no lack in the situation in which the Lord put them. They were blessed abundantly, and all they had to do was to be obedient, but they did not. They were tempted by the tempter to be ungrateful for all that the Lord did for them and disobey the Lord God so that they could be like God. Even though the Lord God did that which he did for them, they wanted more. The great King David, the conqueror of the Philistine giant Goliath, and the man that took over the kingdom from Saul was a man after God's own heart. But even David could not resist the temptation to disobey God, commit adultery and murder, obtaining a woman that the Lord forbade him to have because she was married to another. And it was not as though David had no wives available to him, for he had 7 wives at the time that he committed adultery. The general tendency of mankind is to forget the admonition of the Lord God when we reach a point of economic independence. The prayers that we put up on the way up the ladder seem irrelevant once we reach a certain point. And the tendency is to forget the Lord and depend on that which we consider to be our own resources. But Paul admonishes us to remember our trials and tribulations through which the Lord brought us when we reached the place of ease, so that we can look back and comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort that the Lord comforted us. We ought always be looking to pull someone else up. We ought always be looking to comfort someone else's pain. We ought always be looking to show our godliness, having been comforted by the Lord God, by finding someone to comfort, even as the Apostle Paul is seeking to comfort the Corinthian church by letter, as he is not able to be there to comfort them in person. Paul tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ." It is through the promulgation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the preaching of the episodes of his suffering and death, but then the episode of his resurrection and life, that Paul consoles the church. Saints, the riches of this world do not provide consolation. Rather, consolation comes from the certain knowledge of eternal life through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul emphasizes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." It is in this eternal life, through the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are ultimately consoled. Paul tells Timothy, his son in the ministry, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, "Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Troubles, heartaches, and pains are to be endured for the sake of the gospel. As the racking pains hit our mortal bodies, the gospel should be on our lips. As the disappointments of this life envelop us, the gospel should be on our lips. And even as the triumphs of this life come to us, the gospel should be on our lips. The name of Jesus should be ubiquitous in our lives. We should be thankful to the Lord Jesus Christ for the good times and for the bad times. Even as the Lord Jesus Christ triumphantly raised Lazarus from the dead, but also bore the Roman lash in the basement of the fortress Antonia. Now, I'm a big fan of Steph Curry. When I first started watching his climb to prominence, I read an article about his Christian background. Every time Steph hits a three-point shot, he taps his heart and then points upward. And in this motion, Steph is giving glory to the Lord for his successful shot attempt. And as I watched Steph, either live or on the highlights, I noted that he never omitted that move. Every time he scored a three, regardless of how exciting the shot was, whether it was a random three in a normal situation or a game-winning three from 35 feet away, Steph always taps his heart and points upward. And I've noticed younger three-point shooters in the league emulating Steph's move. Hopefully, they are making the move for the same reason that Steph is, that is, giving glory to God for his goodness and allowing them to make the shots that will provide for their livelihood. Oh, there is much money to be made for those young men that have this skill. But the Lord Jesus Christ tells us in Luke chapter 9, verse 25, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? And it is a blessing to find someone to remind me that our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, not just in church on Sunday, but on a moment-to-moment basis in the biggest arena in the sports world, is of the utmost importance, and that it is appropriate to acknowledge that whatever success we have comes from the Lord. Psalm 24:1 informs us, the earth is the Lord's, and all its fullness, the world, and those who dwell therein. All of our abilities belong to the Lord. We have the absolute responsibility to keep that fact in mind as we go through this life, either successfully or unsuccessfully. And as Paul instructed the Corinthians from the environment that he was in, he might have been considered unsuccessful as a pastor. Oh, he did not have a large church to support his ministry, but was imprisoned by the Romans. But Paul had the proper perspective, as he told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6, now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Paul was an example both of suffering and being comforted by the Lord. Paul told the Philippian church, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, many take Philippians 4:13 out of context to make the argument that Christians should be able to do anything. But Paul is actually saying that Christians should be able to endure anything through the power of Christ that gives them strength. And that is the perspective that we should develop. For we as Christians must endure. The disappointments of this life are many because of the sinfulness of those that surround us. Often we wish those whom we love would come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, but they are bound and determined to live life according to their own thought that they could be like God if they only disobey Him in a certain manner. And there is nothing we can do to change their minds. We have to let them come to the Lord on their own terms, even as we did. But we must maintain, regardless of those around us. Oh, we ought not fall prey to the wiles of the devil, who will try to tempt us to enter their environment to save them. For the Lord Jesus Christ instructs us through the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That admonition applied equally for the Corinthians. As Paul told them in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, and our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that you are partakers of the sufferings, so also will you partake of the consolation. Paul wanted the Corinthians and us by extension to know that his experiences were not to be considered unique, but normal. We are all disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we may share in his sufferings just as we share in his resurrection. As the hymnologist asks, must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. The consecrated cross I'll bear till death shall set me free and then go home, my crown to wear, for there's a crown for me. O precious cross, O glorious crown, O resurrection day, when the Lord Jesus from the stars will come down and bear my soul away. Paul talked about some of his experiences. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despaired even of life. One such episode is recorded in Acts chapter 19, verse 21, 23 through 34. The Bible says, when these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been them, I must also see Rome. And about that time, a great commotion arose about the way, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with workers of similar occupation and said, men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. And when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. So the whole city was filled with confusion, and they rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. And when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. Then some of the officials of Asia, who were Paul's friends, sent to him, pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And fortunately for Paul, his arm bearers deterred him from entering the arena and engaging the silversmiths. The city clerk was able to get control of the crowd and disperse them, but Paul recognized the need for him to terminate his ministry in the city. As he departed Ephesus to go to Macedonia on his way to Jerusalem to face a similar riotous situation, one that caused the Roman guard to rescue him and put him under house arrest until his case could be adjudicated. Paul recognized the dangerous situation that preaching the gospel kept him in, as he told the Corinthians in the 9th through the 11th verse of the first chapter, book of 2 Corinthians, "Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many." Life for Paul was a gift. Had the officials of Asia not restrained Paul, the Ephesian silversmiths would have done Paul great bodily harm. Had the Romans not rescued Paul, the Jews would have killed Paul. There were factions all over the empire that stood to lose if Christianity grew, and for many of them, Paul was a focal point. But the prayers of the church, Paul's arm bearers in the ministry, and the intervention of the Holy Spirit kept Paul preaching in the dangerous times in which he lived. And Paul was grateful for the gift of the Holy Spirit that he was given. Paul saw his ministry as a gift, not something of which he could boast. Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, "For our boasting is this, that the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you." Paul preached with simplicity. Paul preached with sincerity. Paul preached not with eloquence or academic wisdom, but by the grace of God. And as Paul reminded the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 2 through 5, "For I was determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul was not tickling the ear, but simply testifying to the truths of the crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he knew to be true because of his experience with the Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. Paul freely confessed that he was a persecutor of the church and as such was not worthy to preach the gospel, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself called Paul to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of men, but in the power of the Lord God that raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And we should have faith, not in the eloquent, persuasive arguments of men, but in the simple, historically factual account of those that were there, that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary on that Friday. After Jesus' death was verified by the Roman centurion and reported to Pilate, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was given to Joseph of Arimathea, who laden the body with spices and laid it in a new tomb in which never a man had laid. But the Jews were not satisfied with Jesus' successful execution and burial. Matthew 27:62-66 informs us, on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure till the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. The Lord Jesus Christ's body was in the tomb. The tomb was sealed. The tomb was guarded. Oh, but when the women went to anoint the Lord Jesus Christ's body on that first Easter Sunday morning, they were faced with a miraculous sight. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1-10 informs us, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice.' So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" The Lord Jesus Christ was indeed risen. The Lord Jesus Christ saw the disciples in Galilee just as he said he would. And those fearful men who were hiding from the potential reprisals of the Jews in Jerusalem returned to Jerusalem for the Pentecost, went into the upper room, waited on the Holy Spirit to come on the day of Pentecost, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, began preaching the gospel of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in the tongues of all the pilgrims that had come to Jerusalem for the feast. And as the people marveled at the miracle of tongues, Peter spoke to the crowd. Acts 2, 22 to 39 tells us, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by miracles, wonders of sign and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, him having been delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he said to himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter of the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And those who were there responded. Acts 2:41 and 42 informs us, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and of prayers. And as Paul reminded the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul preached the gospel to the Corinthians. The Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. The Lord Jesus Christ died and was buried. The Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead on that first Easter Sunday morning. And the Lord Jesus Christ tells us all, in John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Paul tells the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, for we are not writing any things to you than what you read and understand, read or understand. Now I trust that you will understand even to the end, as also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast, as you also are ours, in the day of the Lord Jesus. Paul preached the gospel so that the Corinthians would know that they have eternal life. The eloquence of man has no power like that of the simple truth that Paul transmitted in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. The hymnologist put it thusly, God sent his Son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. And because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future and life is worth the living just because he lives. Oh, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, his miracles, his death, his burial, and his resurrection is the focal point of our lives. Oh, we ought focus in all cases and in all places on that which the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. As the things of this life are temporary, but only that which we do for Christ will last. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we thank you for that 3-hour period when the sun refused to shine and you poured down all of your wrath against sin on the Lord Jesus Christ, that our sins, though they be many, might be forgiven. And we ask you, Lord, that you would help us to maintain the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of the circumstances and situations in which we find ourselves. Bless us in good times with the remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us in bad times with the remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us in persecution with the remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might keep our hands in his hand and do his bidding, regardless of the situation in which we find ourselves. And now, Lord, we thank you for all that are in the house today, and we ask you that you give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place, and then bring us back once again at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all that listened on our broadcast today and invite you back and ask you that they would come back and hear the broadcast once again at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. And, oh, Lord, we thank you for that amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh Lord, I know I was lost, but thank God I'm found. I was blind, but thank God I see. Thank you, Lord. And we thank you most of all for your sacrifice on the cross and for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. Thank all of you that listen to us on our broadcast today. And we invite you to be back with us when we return next week to continue our lesson series. May the Lord be with you. May heaven smile on you today. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. We hope you were blessed by this presentation. For more audio and video content, please visit familylifebc.com.